Well, greetings this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be here. I was thinking as I was coming here today that tomorrow there's going to be some elections, and I'm not the voting type. But I thought to myself, you know, this evening and this week I can do more for this country by preaching the Word of God to you young people than I can do voting all my life. And if God can get a hold of your heart, He can change this nation. I want to thank those who have given me the opportunity to be here and invest in you. And so let's come, even as Brother Mark said, let's come humbly before the Lord. When we were at Mel and Barbie's, we're staying there, I asked my two sons to come and pray with me and my older son, Ezra. He prayed for two things. He prayed for Daddy not to be afraid, and he prayed for it to be a short message. Well, I know that one of those is not going to get answered tonight, I don't believe. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Before we go on, let's bow our hearts and our head and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do desire tonight, I know that I desire, Lord, that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, even as You sit there on the throne and Jesus Christ at Your right hand, You have a desire tonight for this meeting and these people that are here. And I pray with confidence, because if I ask anything according to Your will, it shall be done. And Lord, I pray that Your will be done here tonight, on earth as it is in heaven. May You accomplish Your purposes here. And I do want to surrender myself to You, Lord, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is only my reasonable service, that You would use me as a vessel unto honor. Lord, I come to You humbly, and we come tonight to Your Word humbly. And we ask You to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Israel has been roughly, from what I understand, 350 or 400 years in silence. There has not been much coming from the Lord. God has left pretty much Israel to themselves. And now here in Luke chapter 3, God's Word finds a resting place in a man called John the Baptist. And the Lord is going to begin again to speak to His people, the nation of Israel. The last prophet perhaps that spoke was back in the book of Malachi, and I'd like to give you a little bit of foundation tonight for what was going on in Israel, even in the days of John the Baptist, because we're going to go down through these verses and discuss them tonight. But Malachi describes the condition of the people of God roughly 350 or 400 years before John the Baptist will arrive on the scene. And if you want to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, we'll read just a few verses there and come back to Luke chapter 3. But here at the very beginning, Malachi begins to share from the burden of the Lord, the heart of God toward His people and where His people are failing and where His people are departing from Him. And starting in verse number 8, we'll read, "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will He regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it. Verse number 13. Ye also said, Behold, what a weariness is it, and you have snuffed it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the people. Now God looked down upon the nation of Israel in Malachi's day, and He saw a major problem in the hearts of His people. He saw men going out and looking over the flock, looking over their lambs, and preparing to take the Lord, the great king. And by the way, tonight, the Lord is a great king. Amen. And this man would go out and he'd look over his sheep and he would find one that was perfect in every way, spotless and without any faults. And he would in his heart say, I don't want to give that one to the Lord. And then he would go off and he would find one that was lame, maybe one that was blind, maybe one that was diseased and sick. And he would say, well, I'll take this one down and I will offer this one unto the Lord. And he would take it down to the temple. And he would offer up those things that were second rate, that were lame, and that were blind. And the Lord said here in Malachi chapter 1 that in doing that you are profaning my name among the Gentiles. You are showing the Gentiles that I'm not worth very much. You are not bringing the best of your flock, but you're taking that which is diseased and lame and you're profaning my name. You see, I am a great king and I deserve the best from you. And when you go and you bring a sacrifice to me, make sure you bring me the best you have. If you bring me anything else, you're profaning my name. And this kind of sacrifice was profaning the name of the Lord. The word profane means to treat something honorable and sacred as unworthy. And as I consider this, it's interesting that the first three verses of the book of Malachi mention a man by the name of Esau. If you look at those first three verses, Esau in Hebrews chapter 12 was a man who profaned the Lord, did he not? He was a profane man. He took that which was valuable, his birthright, and he sold it for a cup of pottage. He profaned that valuable birthright. Well, here the Lord has a problem with the nation of Israel. They were profaning His name. They were offering up sacrifices to the great king in an unworthy manner. They were not giving God the best they had, but rather they were giving Him the lame and the blind and the diseased as an offering. And even Malachi says that the Lord says, hey, offer those things up to your governor. Take it down to the governor and offer it up to him and see what he does. Can you imagine being a bread maker or having a business of making bread and you go and you have an opportunity to visit the President of the United States, George Bush, and you take him a gift. And in taking him a gift, you take him a loaf of bread that's about 7 days old, that's already got some mold growing on in its heart, and you offer it up to him as an offering and as a gift to him. How do you think he'd respond to that? What do you think of me offering me this? Am I a dog? Malachi says that in this day, in the days of Malachi, that men were offering up things, sacrifices to the Lord that were profaning His name. I want to ask you a question tonight. Let's bring this up about 2,000 years from this point. Are you profaning the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you offering unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King, your best? Paul said it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is only the reasonable service. You know, it was only reasonable for that Israelite to go out and grab that perfect lamb and to offer it up to his God. It was only reasonable. And so to us, it's only reasonable to give God all that we have because He is truly a great King. That's why Jesus said when He walked upon the face of the earth, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Because if he forsakes not all that he has, and he lays down his best for me, he is profaning my name. So Jesus, the great King, said, if you're going to follow me, lay it all down. To profess Christianity and only offer 20% or 50% or 80% of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ is to profane the name of the Lord. This was the state of religion. I want to lay that out to you this evening. In John the Baptist's day, this was the state of religion. Now let's go back and read Luke chapter 3, starting in verse number 3. These are the kind of people that John is speaking to. In verse number 3 it says, He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now John's ministry was a ministry of preparation. John was coming to this people that was profaning the name of the Lord. And John was saying, the great King is coming. He's going to come and visit you. And I want you to prepare your hearts for the great King. I want you to get yourselves ready for the great King. No more of this profaning the great King. No more offering up the sick and the diseased and the lame. No, I want you to get your hearts ready for the great King. In verse number 5, he uses an analogy that was familiar in those days. It's not so much today. He talks about every valley being filled, every mountain and hill being brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough ways shall be made smooth. Now back then, in John's day, it was not unusual for a king to send out an entourage ahead of him many weeks and months before he traveled into another province and prepare the road, prepare the highway, to make the crooked places in the road straight, to fill up the potholes, to even knock down hills if need be, to make the road or the highway straight and to make it plain. Now this verse here in Luke chapter 3 was actually quoted from Isaiah chapter 40. Back in Isaiah's day, I read in Manners and Customs of the Bible that there was a queen by the name of Semiramis, the queen of Babylon, and she went to an exorbitant amount of expense to actually knock a mountain down and to take that soil and that rock and to fill a valley with it so that her traveling, her highway could be made straight and plain. And so John draws on this analogy. He's saying this, the great King is going to come and visit you. Get yourself ready. He's coming for a visitation. John was preparing men to receive the great King. John's message, if I could paraphrase it, was simply this, God wants to come to you, but you must prepare your heart. Ladies, you know what it's like when you have visitors coming to your house. Maybe they're special visitors. What do you do when they come to your home? One of the things that you do that you put on the top of the list is you begin to straighten up the house and get things cleaned up because there's visitors coming. Just last Sunday or two Sundays ago in our home congregation, I heard one young lady in our church, they had invited a family over to their home And they had went ahead and cleaned the house up, and for some reason the family did not come. There was some sort of a cancellation that the family did not actually come and visit them. And this young girl said, "Well, listen, there was at least one good thing that happened. At least we got the house clean." John the Baptist is calling upon men to get the house clean. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. And that's a good message, I think, for you and I tonight. Do you want the great King to come to you? I look out over the sea of faces here this evening. It's amazing how many eyeballs I see. But do you want the great King to come to you? Maybe tonight you're lost. I got news for you. The great King wants to come to your heart tonight. But you need to prepare the way for the King. There are some of you tonight, I'm sure of it, many of you are out of fellowship with God. You haven't experienced the presence of God for months and maybe even years. The great King wants to come to you also. But you need to make preparation. Well, how do we prepare? Verse number 3, John's message was one of repentance. And he came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance or the remission of sin. And I don't know if you were out there in the wilderness in those days, and it had been a quiet day, perhaps. You could have heard John at a great distance. Repent! Repent! That was his message. The great King is coming. He doesn't want anyone profaning his name. He wants to be received. He has prepared the highway. Repent! And the great King will come. Now I'd like to spend just a little bit of time talking about this word repent. It's a Greek word metanoia. The first half of that word meta means to change. The last half, noia, means the mind or seat of moral reflection. To change the mind. John the Baptist was basically preaching that men should change their mind. Change their direction. And I know this is a very simple illustration, but simply this. Repentance is this. Repentance is I'm living my life for my own dreams, my goals, my desires, my pleasures, my purposes, and I come to the place in my life where I turn around and begin living for the Lord Jesus Christ's dreams and pleasures and purposes and desires and will. It's a very simple thing. Repent. Now, there's no better story in the Bible than the story of the prodigal son. Teach repentance. And I'd like to look at that story briefly tonight. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Well, I was sitting a few months ago in a church in Bogota, Colombia, when God opened up a few thoughts to me here. I was preaching out of this passage at a church in Bogota, and as I was sitting there about ready to get up, I began to read a few verses before the story of the prodigal son. And if you go back in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse number 3, you have the story of the man who had 100 sheep and lost one. And here in this little story, Jesus is teaching the joy that is in heaven over one sinner that repents. And then he goes on and uses another illustration or another story. He talks about a woman who lost a piece of silver, and she swept the house, and she finally found it, and she calls her friends, and they rejoice together because she has found that which is lost. And so here's two parables the Lord gives about how those in heaven respond to those who repent. And then he moves to a third story. That is the prodigal son. And this story also is to teach the joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. But there's a deeper lesson here in the prodigal son. And in this story, we are told of the heart of the one who is repenting, what true repentance is, and how true repentance will manifest itself in the life. I want to read just a little bit here from verse 11 on down. Let's read. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Basically, the first half of this story teaches a young man who wants to go his own way. That's basically what we're taught here. This young man wants to go his own way. He wants to come outside the authority of his father and go and live his own life. It's a picture of us, humanity, lost. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." But then something happens in the prodigal's life. Going his own way takes him down to feed with the husks that the swine were eating. And then in verse 17, he has a change of mind. Notice what he does. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him." Now God gives us this beautiful story just to teach us how simple it is to truly repent. But I'd like to bring out a few things here of what the Bible tells us here of a man who repents. What does he do? First of all, this young man stopped going the direction of living his own way and living for his own life. He repented. He thought within himself, "I am going to go back to my father." And he got up and he turned around and he went back. And he forsook the direction that he was heading, and he began to return to his father. He left his present way of life. In verse 18, he goes and he confesses before his father, "I have sinned against heaven and before thee." That's the second thing he did. He confessed his sin. He came back to his father and said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee." And then something that's very important is found in verse number 19 that much of our church or Christianity in this country has forgotten. And he said to his father, "Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." In other words, "Father, I want to serve you. I no longer want to go my own way, but I want to submit myself to you and to be your servant." And do you know tonight, when you are willing to lay down your life and stop going your own way and come back to your Heavenly Father and confess your sin to your Heavenly Father and submit yourself to serve Him the rest of your days, your Father is going to receive you too. And kill the fatted calf. Amen? Isaiah 55:7 said it this way, "Let the wicked forsake," what? "His way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him." The Lord is the great King tonight, and He will not come to you or save you unless you are willing to repent. And Jesus said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so, this message of repentance was John's preparation message for the people, the nation of Israel, to receive the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you know this. Living in this country, many today want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but not repent. And I believe that's why the church today is full of false converts to Christianity. In a crowd this size here tonight, I believe there are many false converts to Christianity. Because you've never from the heart done this very thing that the prodigal son did. You have never come before God and ceased going your own way and confessed your sin before the Lord and submitted yourself unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes. You know, I read that verse and I wondered, especially in this day, Lord, where is the power of God? I go out and preach the gospel and I say to myself, where is the power of God? Oh yes, I see the power of God over here, maybe once every 2 or 3 years, and over there I see the power of God in the gospel. But Lord, where is the power of God? The gospel is the power of God and the salvation. The Lord opened up my heart and mind. And I didn't bring it with me tonight. I passed some on the way here, but if I had a seed, a little corn seed here tonight, it's amazing what's inside that little corn seed, or any seed for that matter. Inside of every little corn seed is the power. The power to produce life, growth, and fruit. It's all inside that little corn seed. And even inside that little corn seed is the potential to produce 1,000 more corn seeds. It's right inside there. And it's powerful. There's only one thing that corn seed needs, though. To be powerful. And you know what that is? Broken ground. Good soil. You all experience this in the spring. You take those corn seeds and you drop them in that good broken ground and you're going to see life spring forth. You're going to see growth come. You're going to see fruit. And you're going to see kernels of corn that reproduce themselves many times over. There's power in that corn seed. And I tell you tonight, there's power in the gospel. There is power in the gospel to make you alive in Christ Jesus, to give you growth in grace, to produce fruit in your life, and to cause you to reproduce yourself in others many, many fold. It's in the gospel. But that gospel has to fall on a broken, repentant heart. And if that gospel falls on a broken, repentant heart, guess what? You'll see the power of God unto salvation. I believe this with all my heart. Do you know where America is failing? We need more John the Baptist to lift up their voice and to plow the ground so that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, there is an opportunity for that gospel to be powerful in the life. God give us 1,000 John the Baptist. And I want to say this to you tonight. If you have truly repented and your heart has been broken before God, there will be life, growth, fruit, and reproduction. But I can take that corn seed right here, throw it on the ground, and it'll stay there for 100 years and go nowhere. You know why your life has gone nowhere? Do you know why there's no growth, fruit, reproduction in that life? Because you've never broken the heart with true biblical repentance. You give me someone who comes to the Lord and expresses what the prodigal son did. He comes to the Lord and says, I'm finished with my way. I confess my sin and I submit myself wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see the gospel be powerful in that life. You ought to see the gospel powerful in your life. Are you? It is the power of God unto salvation. Let's turn back to Luke again. Repentance is the preparation work required for a man to see God and his salvation. Look at verse number 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You know something that's interesting? The people who heard John the Baptist preach, repent, the King is coming, and they received it, and they repented. They are the ones that saw Jesus and were saved. Those who rejected the message of John the Baptist, They are the same ones that couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in hell tonight because they rejected the message of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 7, the Bible says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him." They were unwilling to follow John's message of repentance. But there were men like Andrew in John chapter 1. And I read again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Here's a man by the name of Andrew who hears John preaching, "Repent, the King is coming." And Andrew repents and submits his heart and breaks his heart and turns from his own way and confesses his sin. And all of a sudden, one day he's standing with John the Baptist and John says, "Hey Andrew, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew says, "I'm following Him." Do you know why he followed Him? Because he had a heart that was repentant. He was prepared to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who repented at John's preaching found true salvation. Those who repented not never found salvation. Can I have one of your young men come up here for a minute? Just a volunteer. I won't hurt you. I'll just stand up here. Just hold this and put your face right up there as close as you can to it. You know, the Bible says tonight that God is not very far from every one of us. Matter of fact, it might scare you how close the Lord is to you. He's not far from every one of you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen as I read, "But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They can't see. Nevertheless, when it shall turn unto the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Those Israelites in John's day, because their hearts never turned on the Lord was right there. As a matter of fact, Jesus was walking right among them and they didn't see Him. There was a veil upon their heart and they could not see Him. And the reason the Bible says they could not see the Lord for who He was is because their heart was unwilling to repent. Their heart was really unwilling to hear the message of John the Baptist to repent. And therefore, Jesus walked amongst them and they couldn't see who He was. God is not very far from every one of you tonight. As a matter of fact, He's as close as I am to this gentleman right here. There's only one thing the Lord's waiting for you to do, though. The Bible says a veil was upon their heart, nevertheless. If that heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You know what can happen to your heart tonight? Is if you're willing from the depths of your soul to turn it to the Lord, repent. The Bible says when that heart is turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And you know what? God knew Moses face to face. And that's how the Lord wants to know you. Face to face. Thank you. But it requires your heart to be turned unto the Lord. Let's look here in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. "Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now there were three groups of people in John's day. Those who received the message of repentance. People like Andrew and Peter and other of John's disciples. There were those who rejected John's message. Those were the Pharisees and the lawyers and the leaders and many others. But there was this great multitude of people. Notice what it says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him." Think about that. John is in the baptistry. John is in the river. And there's a multitude, maybe the size of this crowd tonight, lined up in a line to be baptized of John. A great multitude. And John looks out at them. And he says, "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Try that one on, minister, when you get down in the baptistry and people have come to be baptized of you. You won't win friends and influence people that way, will you? Here the Bible says a great multitude came to be baptized of John, and he looked out over that multitude and he says, "You're a generation of vipers." Why were they vipers? Why were these people vipers? They wanted to be baptized. They wanted baptism. They wanted to take part in the spiritual revival of the day. Why were they called vipers? Did John look out and see a bunch of drug addicts in the line, taking heroin and shooting it into their veins? Did he see a bunch of prostitutes that had slept with three or four men the night before, and their hair was disheveled, lipstick all over their face? Did he see a bunch of drunkards waiting in line, vomiting out their own shame out of their mouths and say, "You generation of vipers"? No, he didn't. He saw a bunch of religious people who wanted to take part in the baptism that John was giving. But he called them a generation of vipers. Do you know why? The next verse says why. Verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." These were people who wanted to take part in John's baptism, but did not want to repent. And oh, there's a lot of that going on today, is it not? A generation of vipers who are coming to the Lord and they're unwilling to repent, but they want to take part in the fellowship of the church. They want to be a member of the church. They want to have the blessing of the church, but they're unwilling to repent. And John calls them a generation of vipers.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 8 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 9-9. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 8-8. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 7-7. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.